Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, this is God's holy word. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, in the Gospels, Jesus said on one occasion, a student is not above his teacher. A student is not above its teacher. Children, just think, if you're older than someone in kindergarten, and that goes for a lot of you, let's say you're older than someone in kindergarten, do you want to have a kindergarten teacher anymore? Would you think it was very nice if your parents said, we're going to send you back to a kindergarten teacher? How would you feel about that? Or if you're a university student, you don't want to be put in a class with a third grade teacher. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? You don't want that. But you know, it's a token then of how much sin has affected us and how much we need to learn that God in Proverbs 6 would send us to the school of the ant. The student is not above his teacher. And here Solomon says to his son, and God says to us, an ant needs to be your teacher. That's very humbling and very convicting. At the outset, Charles Bridges, who wrote a wonderful commentary in the book of Proverbs and several other very helpful books, said, it is sad that we must be sent to this insignificant school for instruction. But we do need to be sent there very often. It may be an insignificant school, but it's a very challenging school in spite of the size of the instructor. Go to the ant. It is a school we see for a particular class of students, and they're called sluggards. Go to the ant, you sluggard. That word in the Hebrew means sluggish, lazy, or slothful. I found it interesting how animals and words share these words. Slug, sluggish, sloth. Slothful, a three-toed sloth who looks like he's asleep as he's moving around. But that's what the word has as its root meaning, to be sluggish, lazy, or slothful. And the Proverbs, you know, are filled with warnings against laziness. And so for the lazy or those who may be tempted to laziness or who fall into laziness, Solomon sends such people to the ant. Because the ant is industrious. He's always busy, it seems. If you look, boys and girls, at an anthill or if you have an ant farm, you know that they always seem to be working, always seem to be scurrying around. Now, of course, we know there is a ditch on the other side of the road about being too busy, about overwork. But we just want to deal with the challenge that's before us here tonight from Proverbs. And we could put it in the form of a question. Are we as industrious as we ought to be? Are we as industrious as we ought to be? Or are we being lazy? That's really the heart of what this section of Proverbs is getting at. We see later on in verse 9 that along with this, there's a caution against oversleep, against sleeping too much. And you see how that is just a twin concern with laziness. Look at verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? You know, researchers report that sleep deprivation can double the chances of dying from a cardiovascular event. Sometimes people struggle with that. I was just speaking with someone this past week who hasn't slept in 7 days. Insomnia. It's a serious concern. There are lots of people that suffer from it. But this report said, however, too much sleep appears to be even more dangerous for us. Insomnia can lead to health concerns. This is dealing with hypersomnia. Too much sleep can be even more dangerous for us, more than doubling the likelihood of dying from other causes. Too much sleep. It's well known, the study said, the article said, that modern society encourages people to sleep less, and many people do not get enough sleep. But this latest study has proven there is a connection between insufficient sleep and high mortality rates. However, the scientists also found that sleeping more than 7 hours a night may also be bad for us. Among the civil servants who increased their nightly sleeping period from 7 hours per night to 8 hours per night or more, the overall mortality rate more than doubled. In this case, cardiovascular problems did not seem to be the main cause of death. The scientists are still trying to establish what lies behind these findings and what is the true reason for these high mortality rates in well-rested people. In any case, based on these results, the article said it seems clear that sleeping too much is also not recommended. But here it's in the context of laziness and a sign of laziness. Sleeping too much, just wanting to kick back too much, we'd say. I heard of a word that someone just coined this past week, chillax. Chill out and relax together. That this is what we just want to do. We just want to chillax. Chill out. Relax. Now, of course, again, there is a place for rest. There is a place for recuperation. So when we come in the Gospels to Jesus saying to his disciples, come apart for a while. Come ye apart and rest a while. We know that sometimes we need to hear this. There's a time for rest and recuperation and even entertainment, we could say. But you know, Neil Postman already 30 years ago wrote a book that I think maybe more people in our culture need to hear, and maybe we need to hear more. And the title of the book was Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing Ourselves to Death. Now, that's not sleeping, but it's in the same vein where we just kick back. We just don't want to do anything. We want to tune out. Amusement literally means no thinking. Al Martin, in a small booklet, What's Wrong with Preaching Today, puts his finger on something in the lives of ministers in this regard when he says, quote, too often we have become proficient in the unholy art of puttering. We just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but at the end of the day, we really haven't done anything. Calvin's health, John Calvin's health, toward the end of his life, really quite a lot through his whole life, began to fail. He suffered migraines, lung hemorrhages. He's bleeding in his lungs, gout and kidney stones. At times, he was carried to the pulpit. He had those who were opposing him and suffered from in that way. He was threatened and abused. Toward the end of his life, Calvin said to his friends who were worried about his daily regimen of work, they said, you're doing too much, especially in your frail condition. And he responded, what? Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes? It's the way he lived his life. What is the Lord going to find me doing when he comes? Sleeping on the couch? Playing video games for the fourth or fifth hour in a row? Now there's a time, we know, for rest and recuperation and entertainment. But we need to hear this warning. I need to hear this warning from Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. How long will you lie there? We live in a lazy culture. And it's seen in lots of ways. It's a culture where increasingly the workmanship is poorer and poorer and poorer. Because people want something for nothing. They want more and more for less and less. More remuneration, more benefits for less and less output. Now we know that there are some who cannot work, but there are many who will not work in our culture. And the Bible is very clear about that. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And we shouldn't be rewarded for laziness. There's much in our culture and in our political system that rewards laziness. We used to have children in our home who were 10, 11, and 12 years old who already had decided that for their life they were going to do nothing. They said, I'm going to sit on the couch all day. Why wouldn't I? I can get as much money doing that from the government, more than getting a job somewhere. The government was training them to think that way and live that way. It's tragic to see a lazy 10-year-old who is looking forward to that kind of life for his whole life. I was glad to see the story of Ted Williams. You see that? The homeless man with the golden pipes? This man who was homeless and a reporter, and I think it was in Cleveland, discovered this guy, pulled up beside him, and he starts speaking in this perfect radio voice. He has this amazing voice. And when people saw it, he got job offers right away, but the thing about him was there he was homeless, but he wanted to work. He wanted a job. He wasn't lazy. We need to watch out in this area, friends. It's in one sense we can say, yes, laziness is bad, but it's another thing to say, Lord, am I lazy? Search me and know me and see if there be any lazy way in me. Because the Bible warns us that laziness seeks to justify itself. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. When you challenge a lazy person, they have an answer every time for what they're doing. They've rationalized it. They've excused it. It's not a problem for them. Maybe a problem for someone else, but they're special. So go away and don't tell me this. It's a dangerous thing to be wise in your own eyes. We need to watch out because this sort of life doesn't come upon you in the snap of a finger. It's progressive and insidious. Begins in small ways. Small habits. Look at verse 10. Just read verse 10. What do you think is the key word in verse 10? He's already talked about sleep in verse 9. But what is it about verse 10? What word do you think is significant there? What word is key? Little. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. You see the point? It's insidious. It starts in small ways. You don't start sleeping a whole day away right off the bat. But you start just little by little, choosing the sleep, choosing the nap, choosing the unplugging, whatever it is, little by little, and it grows. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. The book of Proverbs helps us as well because it indicates, or it gives us possible indicators of laziness. If we're having trouble discerning whether we're being lazy or not, whether our lives are marked by laziness or not, the book of Proverbs helps us because it gives us possible indicators, clues, that we may be living this kind of life. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets." I can't go out and work. I can't do these things. I can't do what you want or whatever it is. Why? There's a lion outside. I'll be murdered in the streets. And you read that and we have to smile. It seems so ridiculous. But what is it? It's living a life of excuses, isn't it? And it's sort of the reduction to absurdity here that really drives the point home. Here's someone who won't go out in the work. Why? Because there might be a lion outside who might kill me. Better safe to stay inside. You laugh. That's so ridiculous. But you know what's ridiculous? Living your life by excuses. If you want an excuse, they're always right there. Right there at your fingertips. If you find your life and your language marked by excuses, it may be an indicator that laziness has got a grip on you. Another indicator is that we live lives of coveting and dissatisfaction. Coveting and dissatisfaction. Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 21:25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. It's a life marked by coveting. You want, especially you want what other people are getting and what other people have. But that's as far as it goes. You just want it. And then dissatisfaction with what you do have. Well, we're to consider the consequences. Solomon impresses the consequences on his son in verse 11. What will happen to this kind of person who's living this kind of life? Verse 11. Poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Will take you unawares like a bandit. Like an armed man, one writer said, with irresistible violence. This is what your life will have. You'll end up with nothing. And it'll be too late. Well, what are the two particular qualities of the ant's work? If we're to avoid laziness and live the lives that God wants us to live, what are the two particular qualities of the ant's work and the ant's industry? In verse 7, you see that the ant is independently motivated. He is independently motivated. The ant has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. Doesn't need to be cajoled or hounded or checked in on. This ought to be true of us. We ought to do our work because we ought to do our work. And we shouldn't have to have mom and dad constantly prodding us. Come on, do this. Have you done this yet? When will you do this? God said we shouldn't have to. The ant doesn't have that. The ant doesn't have someone behind them, always trying to force them to do it. They do it. They're independently motivated. But we see, secondly, in verse 8, that they are future-oriented. Future-oriented. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Even the ant thinks ahead about what's coming and works hard in the present because of what he knows is coming in the future. I read recently in a survival manual, in the deserts of Australia and North America live what are called honeypot ants. Never heard of these kinds of ants before. They're called honeypot ants, is what the description said. During rainy seasons, worker ants collect water and nectar and force feed some of their brethren. It's in there. Force feed other ants, particular ants, force feed them. You know what, boys, you know what that means? They stuff this food and nectar down the throats of these other ants. I don't know how they decide who gets to be who in the anthill, but some of these ants get this water nectar forced into them so that their abdomens, their tummies, their middle sections swell to many times their original size. The colony then stows the engorged, immobile ants in underground chambers, forcing them later on to regurgitate the food when food is scarce. These honeypot ants are mentioned as part of a survival tip for humans. That if you can find a honeypot ant colony, all you have to do is dig down to the main chamber, pick up the swollen ants, and squeeze their abdomens to release the honey onto your tongue. Or just eat them whole, the article said. But what's the point? They know that sometime in the future, food might be scarce. So we better stuff Fred here so that when we don't have enough to eat, we can just squeeze him and have food. Proverbs 30:25. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. They don't procrastinate. They prepare. They don't procrastinate. They prepare. Are you someone who is preparing or procrastinating? Boys and girls, procrastinate is a big word. It means I'll do it later. Why do something today that can be put off to tomorrow? We used to have a club in our high school, the Chronic Procrastinators Club. And every Monday morning during the announcements, a representative of the Chronic Procrastinators Club would get on the PA system and said, "The meeting, this week's meeting of the Chronic Procrastinators Club is postponed to next week." And he would say it every week of the school year. Do you procrastinate? You put things off because it's easy to do and the consequences aren't immediate until later on you realize you haven't prepared. We know we should try to prepare for the future. But you know, when we think of our lives on the earth, there's much that's unknown about the future. We can try to prepare in different ways, but there's much that's unknown. Except the ultimate future, which God reveals in His Word. And that's eternity. That we know for sure. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, and then heaven or hell. Do you know what's coming? Eternity. Judgment. Are you prepared or are you procrastinating? Are you putting off thinking about that? Does present ease rule the day? Charles Spurgeon once said to his congregation, "Great numbers of persons have no concern about eternal things. They care more about their cats and dogs than about their souls. It is a great mercy to be made to think about ourselves and how we should stand before God and the eternal world. This is very often a sign that salvation is coming to us. By nature, we do not like the anxiety which spiritual concern causes us, and we try, like sluggards, to sleep again. This is great foolishness, for it is at our great peril that we trifle when death is so near and judgment is so sure. If we are sensible, we shall pray that our anxiety about our souls may never come to an end until we are really and truly saved. It would be an awful thing to go on dreaming down to hell. And there lift up your eyes with a great gulf fixed between us and heaven. It will be equally terrible to be aroused to escape from the wrath to come and then to shake off the warning influence and go back to our insensibility. I notice that those who overcome their convictions and continue in their sins are not so easily moved the next time. Every awakening which is thrown away leaves the soul more drowsy than before and less likely again to be stirred to holy feeling. You see how these lessons, these practical lessons for life in this world, are also tremendous lessons spiritually for this life and for eternity. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and destruction will come on you like a bandit and an armed man. And we have had overseers and guides that have warned us. Luke 13:24, it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. It'll be too late. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In Lamentations 2:19, it says, arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children. We can be sluggards in this life, and we can be spiritual sluggards. People can be spiritual sluggards, sometimes even sleeping away the day of grace, sleeping away the opportunities for growth and blessing and for kingdom work. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. And Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people all around us who haven't heard the gospel. And what are we doing, really? Sleeping. Sleeping. You know, when we think of it this way, you know, many of us may not be lazy in our work, and that's a good thing. But I think we all can be and have been spiritually sluggish. But you know, in the spiritual realm before God, we have to understand none of our work could ever earn God's favor. None of the things we do. It's the work of Christ that's our hope. As we think about who we are spiritually before God and how we've been sleepy and drowsy, the solution isn't just here's something I'm going to do for God. Begins by looking to Christ and what He's done. Because He said in John 17:4, as He prayed to His Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus finished the work. We don't need more New Year's resolutions about what we're going to do. We need confession. and repentance and faith in Christ for every area of life, for this life and for the life to come. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.